most joyful people in this world today. Those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, this wonderful, wonderful Savior that has won that victory for us, the Savior that has opened up a new and living way for us into heaven, Savior that's coming back for us one day. I mean, that's something that no one can take away from us. The world takes a lot from us, but it can't take away our Savior. It can't take away our salvation. So praise the Lord for that. This morning, I want to share a story. It's a true story, and I hope that by sharing this story as we get into the message, to connect the passage today with the previous two messages in John. We're looking at John 16. You can go ahead and turn there if you would like. But a couple of weeks ago, we talked about Jesus forewarned his disciples that the world would hate you for my sake. The world's going to hate us. And he told them to prepare them for that. All the way from chapter 13 in John to chapter 17 is all taking place in one night. The night that Jesus is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Before that, he is preparing the disciples for what is to come. And he's telling them a lot of things. In fact, he is unloading a dump truck full of really bad news for these disciples. He's started in John 14, I'm going to go away. I'm going to my Father's house to prepare your place. And he talks about persecution that's going to come, how people's going to, the world's going to hate you. They're going to persecute you. They're going to cast you out of synagogues, and they're going to speak evil of you. And he tells them all these things. And, you know, they were troubled about this. He told them about his crucifixion. He told them about how he's going to be crucified. And, you know, all these things were brought sorrow to the hearts of the disciples. But to the story I want to share, this is a true story. It's a real life true story. It takes place in a Middle Eastern country. And this country is not a big country. It's a small country. But I will say that this country is a very religious country. They believe very strongly about their religion, their faith. They believe that they worship the true God. They believe that their worship is the only right worship. And they're very zealous of their religion. And their religion is not something that they just do on their worship days, their holy days, but it permeates their whole life, even their politics. It's just a big part of their life. And, well, in this country, the gospel came, and the gospel exposed the religion of that country as being deficient. And so you can imagine what took place. When the gospel goes into a place and where Jesus is preached, just like he said, believers are going to be hated. They're going to be persecuted. There's a disciple, a follower of Jesus in this country. His name was Stephanos. And he was just a lay preacher. He wasn't an ordained pastor. He didn't pastor a church, but he did serve in his church in the capacity of a deacon. I don't think he had the official title, but he was a servant. He would serve, and anyhow his church needed him to serve, he was there. But God had gifted this man, Stephanos, with great wisdom and power to preach. I mean, he was a powerful lay preacher. And in this country, like a lot of countries around the world today, It's a lay preacher movement, really. Not to say that there aren't any ordained pastors or anything in these countries, but what I'm saying is that a lot of these countries like that, like this one that I'm talking about, is that the believers, they actually believe the New Testament. They actually follow what it says, that we're on mission with Jesus. Remember the message last week? On mission with Jesus. That we have a mission to fulfill. And it's not just the pastor's mission. It's not just missionaries. It's not just evangelists. But it's our mission as a church. It's our mission as followers of Christ, that we are to testify of Jesus. Just like we learned last week, we are to testify. And the Spirit of God has been given to us. The Comforter has come to empower us in witnessing for Christ. And even in the midst of a world that hates us, a world that's going to persecute us. And so this Stephanos, as I said, he was, God just greatly endowed him with wisdom and the ability to proclaim the gospel clearly to his people. As a result, many people came to know the Lord. Many people were saved and they were baptized and became followers of Christ. And this, of course, caught the attention of these religious leaders in that country. And they were not happy by this. They knew they had to stop this spread of, in their mind, a heresy or false religion. They had to stop this because they believed that their faith was right and they were doing serving the right God. But these disciples of Jesus that were preaching the gospel, they were false. And so they started looking at Stephanos and trying to find some way that they could arrest him, because they had to really be careful because of the political environment in which they lived. And so they were trying to find something. They couldn't find anything. Stephanos was a blameless man. There was nothing they could put their finger on that he had done criminally or anything like that. And so they decided that they would get some people to be false witnesses, to make some accusations against him. And so after these witnesses were bribed and paid, they went to arrest Stephanos. And they laid out these charges against him that were false. And then they gave Stephanos an opportunity to recant what he believed, or to defend what he believed. They gave him that opportunity. Here's the charges we're bringing against you. And Stephanos, being endowed with wisdom from God, being endowed with power from God, he began to connect with his audience. He began to tell them, go back in their history as a country and begin to follow their religious history. And of course he had their attention, because that was what was on their heart, was their faith and their religion. And so as he was sharing their history, it came to the point that where he began to preach the gospel, to show them that this is where your religion is deficient. This is what you need. This is what everything that we have believed and practiced is pointing to. Jesus Christ, he is the answer. He is the one. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And he began to preach the gospel to these people. And he began to call them to repent and to come to Jesus and trust him. Well, of course, these leaders reacted in anger. They were very angry as he was preaching the gospel to this multitude of people that had gathered for this hearing. And right there, in their anger, they began to pick up stones, and people began to throw these stones at Stephanos. And these stones were pelting his body, and it were hitting him in his back and in his chest and his leg, and one hit his knee, and he falls down to his knees like this, and he's down like this. And you would think, as these stones are pelting Stephanos, that he would be fearful, or he would be crying out in pain, or he would have an angry face and, why are you doing this to me? I'm one of your fellow countrymen. I'm telling you the truth. You would think that he would react that way, but instead, on his face was radiance of joy. I mean, joy just radiated from his face. It was almost like it was the face of an angel. He was smiling and he was looking up into heaven as if he was looking into the very face of God himself. And then that last stone came and crushed his skull, and he gave up the ghost. He died. There was a man standing there among this religious group that was watching this whole thing. He is even holding some of the possessions of Stephanos as this was taking place, and he was serving as a witness of what was taking place. He was looking at this, and he was so moved by Stephanos, the joy that he had. The countenance of his face was one of joy and one of happiness, and not any bitterness or anger of what was being done to him, and there was no fear at all, but there was just joy and just resting in what he believed and resting in the God that he was preaching. And that man's name was Saul of Tarsus. Now, you may realize by now that the story I'm telling you is a story out of Acts chapter 7. Story right out of Acts 7. Of course, I used the Greek name for Stephen, Stephanos, which means a victor's crown. And no doubt Stephen won a martyr's crown that day. Why do I share that story as we begin this morning? Because I want you to see, before we read this passage, I want you to see that what Jesus told his disciples, it would soon come to pass. It would soon happen. After he would leave them and go back to the Father, just as he said, they're going to hate you. Just as he said, they're going to persecute you. Just as he said, they're going to cast you out of the synagogue. Just as he said, they're going to even kill you, thinking they did service for God in doing that. You know, that night when he shared all this stuff, you can just imagine that all the emotions going through the disciples, through their heart at that time. The one that they laid down their life for, the one that they sacrificed everything to follow for 3 years, is now saying, I'm going to leave you. And the world's going to hate you. But thankfully, last week we learned that he's going to send a comforter, the Spirit. He's going to comfort you. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to give you courage. He's going to testify through you. As we come to our passage this morning in chapter 16 of John, we're going to look at verse 16 through the end of this chapter. And we're only going to read at this time through verse 24, but I just want to say that the theme of this conversation right here that he's having with his disciples, it's about joy. And he tells them, your hearts are going to be full of sorrow. Your hearts are going to be full of grief. You're going to be grieving very soon what you see take place. You're going to be full of sorrow. But he said, I promise you though, you're going to have joy. And this joy is going to be lasting. This joy is going to be liberating. So let's read verse 16. A little while, this is Jesus speaking, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he said unto us? A little while, and you shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, What is this that he said? A little while. We cannot tell what he said. I just want to pause and say, if sometimes when you're reading the Bible, you don't understand, don't feel bad. Here's the apostles walk with Jesus for 3 years, and they didn't understand what he was talking about. But now Jesus, verse 19, knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that? I said, a little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she had, or she is in travail, had sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembered no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now, therefore, have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, I'm humbled by your grace and your love that you have for me and that you have for our church. Lord, to think of your mighty power, your omnipotence. Lord, it's beyond what we can even comprehend. Your awesomeness, your power, your greatness. And yet you have chosen to love us. You have chosen to send your only begotten Son to purchase salvation for us on the cross. You have chosen to bring us into relationship with you. And Lord, I'm thankful that you've also given us your word. And Lord, as we look at this passage this morning, there's so much we could glean from it. But Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide and lead me to speak only that which is needful for us at this time. To help us at this time. Because Lord, we are deficient. We are totally inadequate. We need your grace, your power. Lord, I need your grace, your power. So Lord, I pray you bless this time as we look at your word, as I expound these truths. I pray for your help. And I ask it not for my name, but I pray for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. You know, I'm just amazed at how, going back to the book of Acts just for a moment, before we come to this passage and look at it, I'm amazed at when the disciples, when they were being persecuted in Acts chapter 5, and they were beaten, they were threatened, they were told not to preach in the name of Jesus ever again. And when they were released, it says there in verse 40 through 42, it tells about this, that they rejoiced. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. And the reason why that amazes me is because, you know, think about it. It's, what would you have felt if you had been in these disciples' shoes when Jesus spoke what he did in chapters 15 and 16? that your master that you had been following, that when you had a need, you could just go to him and ask him. Then he said, I'm going away. And you're going to stay here, and this world's going to hate you. They're going to persecute you. They're even going to kill you. You would think that they would go into hiding. Of course, they did for a little while. After he was crucified, they did go into hiding. They were hiding in the upper room until the Spirit of God came and filled them with power. But you'd think that they would live the rest of their lives in fear, that after what he told them, that they would had been in hiding, that they'd been the most unhappy people. But we know the opposite is true. Though they were persecuted, every one of these apostles, except for one, died a martyr's death. Every single one, except for John, I believe the apostle didn't. All of these died for the faith. But when you look at the story in Acts, you see their joy. What Jesus speaks here to his disciples in this passage was also true. Not only would the persecution come, but they were joyful. And no man could take that joy away. And this is what I want you to see today. That we here, right here today, in Dumas, Texas, 2021, here it is, July the 18th, right here, we are really spoiled, rotten people. We live lives of comfort and ease. I don't care how bad you have it, but in comparison to the rest of the world, we are living in such comfort and ease. I guarantee you, because just travel on a missions trip and you'll find out. And here's what I want you to see, is that though we have all this comfort, though we have all this ease right here at our hands, we're not being chased down for our faith. We're not being arrested. We're not being killed. We're not being tried. We're not being stoned. We're not being crucified. We're not being burned. Yet, we can be some of the most unhappy people there are. The most unhappy, the most depressed. I mean, it's true, isn't it? I mean, because here's the problem. We our joy, we find our joy in a job. And then when that situation changes, we're not happy no more. Oh, we find our joy in this relationship that we have. And then when things go sour, we're not joyful. Oh, we have our joy and our security. And then when that's uprooted, we're not happy. Or maybe it's our health. Our joy is just in having good health. Then we don't have good health. And we're no longer joyful. Or it's money or possessions. We get great joy out of those things. But then when they're taken away, we're unhappy. It's like we live on this emotional roller coaster. Up and down, we're happy and then we're sad. We're joyful and then we're depressed. And yet we have all these things, all this comfort, all this ease. And yet when we look at these disciples and many around the world today that are being persecuted for their faith, they're joyful. One of the things that just totally amazed me when we were missionaries in Africa was some of the people we had in our church had absolutely nothing. But they'd come to church so joyful. And it wasn't a false front either. I mean, they had joy. And when we sang in the congregation, they would sing out with joy. And one of my favorite was Philip. He was a deaf boy. This Philip, he had was going to deaf school one day, and he got hit by a car. And medical care there is really bad, and his parents are really poor, and he didn't get the proper care, and so he ended up being a cripple because of it. He survived it, but he was severely crippled. So imagine this. He's deaf, and he's crippled. You would think that he'd be the most miserable person on earth. But Philip came to our deaf camp one summer, or not summer, one Christmas holidays when we had our camp. How about that, Brother Robert? Have it during Christmas. You love Christmas, don't you? Having camp during the week of Christmas. Well, we did. And because that was their, they were out of school, they was on holiday, and the school was vacant. We could rent the school, and they had dorms and everything. So Philip came to our deaf camp, and he got saved. And we baptized him. And he lived in the village just down from our church. And I tell you what, his life was transformed. I mean, he was Jesus. He found joy in Jesus. Jesus became his joy. It wasn't his circumstances no longer. I mean, before that, I remember he complained a lot about his lot. That he was hungry. He would come to our services a lot before he was saved. He would come. Because we had deaf services, and he would come, but he would complain. You know, and like, that means pain. I'm sorry, I need to interpret my signs to you. So he'd be pointing his leg, and he'd just be going pain, and or he'd be talking about his mom and how that she was bad to him. And I mean, just all kinds of complaints and murmuring all the time, and wanting sympathy and wanting me to help him some way financially. And I mean, that's how he was, but he got saved. It was different. He had joy. He never missed church. We'd go soul winning, and we would walk from the church to the village. And we'd walk around, and by the time we finished, we probably walked almost 2 miles. And Philip stayed with us week after week. He'd be back there. I mean, that's about as fast as he can go. And imagine the pain that he was going through, but he had a smile. When we would get someplace, he'd be sitting there smiling. He couldn't even hardly smile straight, but he'd smile and he'd hold his Bible. I'm telling you that it's a shame when we look at American Christians and see there's no joy. And Jesus promised us joy. He promised us joy. And I want to just look at several things about this joy that he promised us. The first thing is this joy in Jesus comes out of sorrow. There's sorrow, but it comes out of sorrow. It's almost in the scripture when you look up the word sorrow and joy, you'll find them together. I like this psalm. I didn't look it up, but I think it may be Psalm 30. It talks about weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. You know, verses like that, you'll see them together. You'll see them connected. And you see it connected here. Jesus says in verse 16, a little while and you shall not see me. What's he talking about here? He's going to be arrested. And they're all going to scatter. He's going to be crucified. He's going to die. That's what he's referring to. You're here in just a little while. You're not going to see me. But then he says again, a little while, you shall see me. Why? They don't know it at the time, but because he's going to rise from the dead. And he's going to ascend back to the Father. Of course, they don't understand this. But verse 20, he tells them very plainly, verily, verily, I say to you, that ye shall weep and lament. You're going to grieve. When you see me on that cross, your Savior, your Master, your Lord, when you see me nailed up there, when you see me mocked and beaten, and you see how I'm treated, you're going to weep and lament. When you see what happens when I give up the ghost and die, you're going to weep. And the world's going to rejoice. The world's going to rejoice. And he said, ye shall be sorrowful. That means full of sorrow, full of grief, full of heartache. But I like that first word after that comma, but. They're going to be full of sorrow. They're going to be grieving. They're going to be lamenting. He said, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. It's going to be transformed. Your sorrow is going to be transformed into joy. Isn't that amazing? He's not offering to give them a substitute. He's transforming them. Transforming them. And I want to go on, and he gives an example. In verse 21, a woman, when she is in travail, means when she's in labor, when she's in childbirth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. There's sorrow in bearing children. I don't know personally. I've never experienced it. But I've been present for the birth of all five of my children, so I saw my wife the whole time, and you can see that 9 months, the emotions going up and down. You can see the morning sickness. You can see the back pain, and as the baby grows and gets heavier. I mean, it's not an easy time for a mother that's during that time of pregnancy and till childbirth and then childbirth. And it can be very, very painful. I know when Jonathan was born. I'm looking at her just to make sure that I got permission to share this. I want to eat lunch today. But I remember when Jonathan was born, she was induced the day before and nothing happened, and so we were sent home. We lived in Dalhart. I was pastoring over there, but we stayed with my mom and dad that night because just in case something happened, we couldn't make it over here. Good thing we did. We got up in the morning. I'm taking my time getting ready. Oh, I said, we've got to go now. It's happened. So we go to the doctor's office, and the nurse meets us in the parking lot. I said, get to the hospital right now. We get to the hospital. There's no room ready. So we're in the waiting room, and she's in labor. I mean, she's in serious labor, and we're in the waiting room waiting. She's in pain. She's crying like, go see if there's a room ready. Finally, we get in the room. They get her into her robe, or not robe, but her gown, and get her situated in bed. And I mean, bam, 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 like that. 5 minutes, Jonathan's born. 5 minutes. So quick. I mean, the doctor walked in the door, and Jonathan's already almost there, and he just walked in to catch Jonathan, and he put Jonathan on her stomach. She said, is that the baby? I mean, it happened so fast. But in that 5 minute time, though, the whole time she's telling the nurse, I want an epidural. I want an epidural. I want an epidural right now. They said, honey, there's no time. This baby's coming. And so I'm telling you, it's a time of pain and travail and sorrow. And so he uses this as an illustration. And that baby causes pain and sorrow in the childbirth process. But notice what he said. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembered no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. You know, this very same child that caused pain and sorrow caused joy. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is going to be crucified. He's going to be going away. He's going to cause them pain and sorrow. But on the third day, he's going to rise again. They're going to see him again. They're going to spend 40 days with him before he ascends to the Father. Then the Holy Spirit's going to come. They're going to have such a close, intimate walk with the Lord because of the Holy Spirit. And of course, I'm getting ahead of myself in this passage. But listen, joy came after the sorrow. It comes out of sorrow. And he gives a woman his illustration of that. And his crucifixion, followed by his resurrection, is an illustration of that. But there's another truth I see about this joy, that it not only comes out of sorrow, where our sorrow is transformed into joy, but we see a second thing is that this joy in Jesus cannot be taken away. It cannot be taken away. Because he says in verse 22, And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Your joy no man taketh from you. Read the book of Acts. I hope you are reading it in our Bible reading. I've been enjoying reading through the book of Acts, and again, to see the joy. Look at how many times joy is even found, and there's joy there. These disciples were filled with joy and passion, for they were on mission with Jesus. They were suffering persecution. They were suffering the loss of all things. They were being beaten. They were being chased out of their hometowns. They were going all over the place preaching, but they were joy-filled. You know what? Disease can take your health away. Death can take your family members away. But what about joy that Jesus gives us? He says here, no man taketh it from you. That's what Jesus said. That's what he promises. He said, the joy that I'm going to give you, no man can take it away. No man. And you may think, well, what about people? Can't the devil use people to speak unkind things to me and gossip about me and do things to hurt me, to steal my joy? Can't people do that? I want you to think about it. They can, if your joy is not found in Jesus, but in something else. If your joy is found in maybe acceptance from those people that are hurting you, and you're thinking, hey, I don't deserve this. They should accept me. They should like me. They should want me as their friend. If that's where you're trying to get your joy, you're going to lose it. That kind of joy can be stolen from you. That kind of joy is temporary, but we're talking about joy in Jesus. Jesus said, he's going to cause them to rejoice. His joys he's going to give to them. He guarantees that it cannot be stolen from us. If your joy is in money, pleasure, relationships, health, then yes, it can be taken away. But if it's found in Jesus, if your joy is found in abiding in Jesus, and letting his word abide, if your joy is found in walking with Jesus, serving Jesus, loving Jesus, worshiping, if your joy is in him, is like we sing, if he's your treasure, your greatest treasure, if he's your all in all, if your joy is in him, listen, no man can take it away. Jesus conquered all of our enemies, including death, the last enemy. He conquered it. He went to the cross and died. He rose again. He conquered death. As I said, death might take away a family member, but if they're in Christ, guess what? He's coming again, and they're coming with him. There's going to be a reunion. There may be sorrow in the loss of a family member. Listen, there's joy in Jesus. There's joy. in him. No man can take that away. I mean, these songs that we sing, just think about that. Talking about Jesus coming for his ransomed ones. Think about that. There's a lot of sorrow in this world. There's a lot of heartbreak in this world. There's a lot of tribulation in this world. There's a lot of affliction. There's a lot of persecution. Heartache. There's all of that. But we know Jesus is coming. And if your joy is in him, listen, no man can take that joy. No man can take that joy. In verse 23 and 24, we see another truth about this joy in Jesus, and that is that it's fueled by prayer. This joy in Jesus, it's fueled by prayer. Jesus gives us this joy. How is it fueled? It's fueled by spending time with him. It's fueled by talking to our Father. It's fueled by getting answered prayer. You see, this joy Jesus gives, it transcends all of our circumstances. It flows from our communion with our Father in prayer. Notice what he says again. And in that day, what day? The day that they're not going to see him anymore. The day that they're going to be sorrowful. In that day, what does he say? You shall ask me nothing. Why? Because he's not going to be there. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. He said, hitherto, that means in the past, up to this point, have you asked nothing in my name? Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be what? Full. Joy is fueled. It becomes full by what? Prayer. Answered prayer. We go through life, there's circumstances, there's persecution, there's hatred by the world, there's all these things that we talked about. But he says, we can ask the Father in his name. We can talk to our Father about it. You see, up to this point, they had asked the Father for nothing. That Jesus was right there. When they didn't have food, they would say, Jesus, we need some food. We don't have any food. And, of course, we know some of the stories. I mean, the feeding of the 5,000, some of those stories are great things that Jesus did. But now that he's gone, he's telling them, listen, you can ask the Father in my name. Now, some people say, well, does that mean that the Father is obligated to give us every single thing that we ask? Is that what this promise is all about? It is true, but there's a key two words here. Those two words have to be intact in that prayer, in my name. Now I don't want you to be confused what I'm saying. Praying and saying in Jesus' name at the end is not what is meant by that. It's not a tagline. It's not something you just end a prayer in Jesus' name. Lord, give me that RV that I wanted, that nice pickup in Jesus' name. Okay, he has to give it because I asked in Jesus' name. No, that's not what he's talking about. In fact, it's totally opposite. In his name is like I'm asking what Jesus commanded to be done, what Jesus wills to be done. Think about his mission. His mission is what? To further the gospel. That his mission is to build his kingdom, not our kingdom. His mission is for us to go. Our mission on the backboard, love God and people by making, maturing, mobilizing disciples of Jesus and all nations by his power and presence. That is what he's talking about. When we pray and ask anything in his name, it shall be done. Let me give you an example. If you're taking notes, I want you to write, I want you to have two columns. On the first column, I want you to put a word at the top of that column, the word comfort. So put the word comfort at the top of one column. And on the second column, I want you to put Jesus' mission. Now, I want you to look at your prayer request. And I want you to put them in one of those two columns that they fit in. Which column does your request fit in? It will reveal what you're asking in Jesus' name and what you're asking that's not in Jesus' name. Now, I don't want you to be confused. We can ask for things like, give us this day our daily bread. But you know what? In that prayer Jesus taught, that came after. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It starts with worship. It starts with addressing the Father. It starts with acknowledging his worth and who he is and adoring the Father. And then he says, thy kingdom come. So after that worship and adoration of the Father, what's next in the prayer? It's thy kingdom come. It's the prayer is kingdom focused. It's his kingdom, not my kingdom. It's not God bless my work so I can build my kingdom that I'm building on earth. I want this RV and I want this pickup because I want my kingdom to grow. I want to build my comfort level up. You see what I'm saying? The kingdom comes, and then thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Whose will? Thy will. All of that before, give us this day our daily bread. He didn't say, give us our yearly bread. Lord, we want a year supply. We want a bushel of money so we can make sure that we're going to make it through this year. No, he wants you to depend on him daily bread. Give me this day my daily bread. Live in dependence on him. Now, don't sound too much like comfort to me. You know, when I was in Africa, as I said, you know, there's people there that they were living from day to day. And my wife and I were talking about, I read the prayer letter of the Daniels missionaries in Uganda that we support, and how COVID, this third wave of COVID, is really impacting the people of that country, and they're committing suicide by the thousands because they're hopeless. And it's hard for people that have not been there to comprehend that, but I want you to understand that they don't have government help out or bailouts. They don't have any reserve. They don't have freezers. Most of them don't have electricity in their house. They don't have refrigerators. They can't go and buy a week's worth of food even. They can't even go buy 3 days of food. It will spoil. The people in the church that I started over there, I don't think anybody in our church except for one family had a refrigerator. So what did they do? Every day they would go to the market and buy just enough for that day to cook. And for many of them, they couldn't do that until they'd worked that day. They'd get paid every day. At the end of the day, they'd get a little bit. They'd go buy something, they'd take it home and eat it. They had to go to work the next day or they wouldn't eat. So I want you to get that in your mind that when Jesus said, give me this day, or give us this day our daily bread, that don't even fit in the comfort column. It fits over here in Jesus' missions column, because it's like, Jesus, as I'm on mission for you, as I'm going out and testifying of you, as I'm going out and serving you, as I'm going out seeking to make disciples, as I'm trying to mature, I've got to be sustained physically. You see what I'm saying? Really, there's nothing in the Lord's Prayer that's selfish at all. It all has to do with the kingdom, his will. Because it goes on, forgive us our sins. Why do we need that? Because we need to stay in right relationship with God. Lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from the evil. Because our spiritual life is important. You see, it's focused on the spiritual. It's focused on the mission. Jesus' mission. Last week we asked that question, are you on mission with Jesus or are you on your own mission? This joy that Jesus is talking about is fueled by what? Prayer. It's fueled by being on mission with Jesus. If my prayer life is just selfish, just it's all in the comfort column, God, give me this, and give me this, and give me this, and give me this, so that I can have more for myself, so that I can be comfortable, so I don't have to suffer. God's not obligated, and He never promised to answer that kind of prayer. And so that's why, you know, a lot of Christians don't have answered prayer. They're thinking, God, don't answer my prayer. Are you praying in Jesus' name? Are you praying in His name? And you know, prayer, somebody described it this way, and I know Brother Kim was sharing something about this recently. He works in water, and we're talking about wells. And I want you to imagine a well that's drilled really deep into an underwater reservoir. I mean, the well is full of water. So no matter what happens on the surface, there can be a drought. No rain on the earth. There could be a disaster, but there's still water in the well. It don't matter what's happening on the earth, there's still water in that well. You can still drop it down and get water out of the well because it's an underwater reservoir. It's full of water. When it rains, that well is full, but what happens when it rains is it overflows. So I want you to think about it. Abiding in Jesus and having a prayer life with Jesus is like drinking out of that well. No matter what's going on out here, no matter what's, there could be a drought, there could be spiritual battles, there could be persecution, there could be all kinds of things happening, there could be bad health, there can be death in the family, there can be a loss of job, there could be any kind of thing that would cause us grief or sorrow. But listen, as long as we are drinking out of the wells of joy, no man can take our joy away. Nothing can take. And when the blessings are coming, when God sends blessing, it just overflows. That joy, it just overflows to full, like He said here, so that your joy may be full. They already had joy. But when they saw God do some things and answer some prayers and give them some blessing, it was full and overflowing. That's what that word full indicates. It's an overflowing type of fullness. So in Jesus, it's like we're drinking out of a well of joy that can never, never, never run dry. Isn't that good? So if I want to fuel my joy, if I want fullness of joy, I should pray. I should have a prayer life. There's a difference between prayer and prayer life. Prayer life is where prayer becomes a way of life. It's not just a prayer here and there, here and there. A prayer life. Do you have a prayer life where it's just, you're in constant communication with your Father. You're constantly taking things to your Father. When things come up in your life, you need wisdom, you're going to the Father. Or when there's a need arises, you're, instead of being anxious and careful, like He said, be careful for nothing, you're taking it to God in prayer. You're going to Him, and you're getting that peace which passes all understanding that Paul talked about. That when you do that, let me just say, if I would have had a PowerPoint today, I was going to put lack of prayer equal lack of power equal lack of joy. So if you don't have this kind of prayer life where you're abiding in Jesus, His Word's abiding in you, and you're asking what you will, and it says it'll be done for you. John 15:7. That's our theme verse this year. If you're abiding, communing with Him, and His Word is abiding in you, and you're praying in His name, It'll be done for you. There's going to be joy, fullness of joy in your life. I'm not going to really take the time, verse 25 through 33, but I do want to give one other truth about this joy in Jesus that I see in these verses. This joy in Jesus, it's rooted in a redemptive relationship with the Father. It's rooted in a redemptive relationship with the Father. You know, it's in this passage that he's speaking to them of the Father, teaching them that now they have access to the Father. He uses that title 6 times in this last part here, talking about the Father. And I want you to think about this with me. Sin destroyed our relationship with God. We're born in this world. We're born sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God. We no relationship, no joy. This world is an unhappy place. Why? Because they don't know God. They have no relationship with God. They have no relationship with Jesus. They're trying to find joy in drugs. They're trying to find joy in sex. They're trying to find joy in relationship. Trying to find joy in riches and wealth and power and influence and all these different things. And it's temporary. But sin has caused this rip, the great rip between us and God. And the only thing that can give us joy is for that to be reconciled. And that we have peace with God. And that only comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're no longer enemy, no longer separated, no longer out of fellowship with God. We are actually reconciled. We are justified through Jesus Christ. So we have peace with God. And Jesus is teaching them this. You have the Father. And that relationship with Him is the root of your joy. I like to end with this point because I realize there could be people here today or listening online that don't have that relationship with Jesus or with the Father. You're trying to find joy in all the things of this world. And you're finding that it's only temporary. You're finding it being stolen. And it's making you angry. It's making you frustrated. It's making you anxious and depressed because you keep losing it. Well, Jesus went to the cross to die for your sin so you can be reconciled to the Father. So you can have peace with God. Through faith in Jesus, you can have peace with God. If you turn from your sin and you come to Jesus in faith and call upon His name by faith, trusting what He did on the cross, that He died for your sins, He was buried, He rose again, you believe that with the heart, the Bible says, you're saved. You're redeemed. You're justified. You have peace with God. And so if you're here today and you don't have this joy that Jesus is talking about, this joy that no man can steal, maybe you need to see if you have this relationship with the Father. Have you been reconciled to Him? Have you come to Jesus? But then I think about those of us that have trusted Jesus. We know the joy of salvation. There's not a single person that's been saved. I'm talking about truly saved, not just a false profession, not just going through the motions. I'm talking about someone that's truly been born again, someone that's passed from death to life. You know that joy. You know that transformation that took place in your heart when you first came to Christ and the joy that came to your soul, the burden of sin that rolled off your back and you were just like, I'm saved. The joy. But maybe you've lost it, that joy. You know, David prayed in Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He didn't say, restore unto me salvation. the joy of thy salvation. He had lost the joy of it. He had sinned in adultery with Bathsheba. And he, because of sin, listen, if you have a lack of joy, it may be because of sin. Like we read in Psalm 24, who can ascend to that holy hill? Who can go up to the very presence of God? He that hath clean hands, a pure heart. Think about that. If we've got sin, we're hanging on into our life, and we're not confessing that sin, we're not getting it right with God, we're not going to have joy. It could be misplaced priorities. It could be that you're feeding too much on the cotton candy of this world. You've got to feast on Jesus. You've got to feast on His Word. That's what Jesus meant, abide in me and let my words abide in you. When we're on our own mission, building our own kingdoms, doing our own things, it's no wonder that we have no joy. Think about it. We were talking about in our prayer time this morning that from Psalm 23, everything, this drama that's taking place on this earth, redemptive drama that's taking place, that's been going on for 6,000 plus years, the end of the story has already been written. Jesus is coming back. The King of Glory is coming back. He's coming back to set up His everlasting kingdom. That's where everything's headed to right now. His kingdom, His reign. And all those who are rebels are going to be destroyed in the lake of fire. Think about this. It's really vain for us to serve the things of this world when all those things are going to be burned up. All those things are temporary. Everything's headed toward the glory of Jesus, His kingdom, and Him receiving all the glory and the praise from people of all nations, all tongues, and all tribes. The only way we can really have joy in the midst of sorrow or out of sorrow, the only way we can have joy that no man can steal, the only way we can have a joy that's full is get on mission with Jesus. Get on mission with Jesus. Abide in Him. Let His word abide in you. Let Jesus be your joy. Let that relationship with Him be your joy. Let His promises be your joy. His promise that He's going to come again. He's going to receive us unto Himself, that where He is, we may be also. Let that be your joy. No matter what comes in your life, drink out of those wells of joy, the wells of salvation. You know, I just thought I'd just turn your attention real quick, and then we're going to pray. In Isaiah chapter 12, the illustration of the well is actually a scriptural thing. In Isaiah 12, I'm going to read verse 2 and 3. Isaiah 12, verse 2 and 3. I hope you underline these in your Bible and memorize them. I have them underlined. They're great verses. It says, "Behold, God is my salvation." Listen, if you're saved, think about that. No matter what comes in your life, He is your salvation. "I will trust and not be afraid." I will trust and not be afraid. No matter what comes, whether it's persecution, loss of job, loss of retirement, loss of health, whatever it is, I will trust and not be afraid. Why? "For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore," if you can say everything in verse 2, then you can say this, "therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells." Salvation. Those are some take-home theology for you from the message. Take those home. If you've lost your joy, look at those verses very closely. Is it because you don't have a relationship with the Father? Or is it because you need to restore that fellowship because of sin or some misdirected priority in your life, misplaced priority? Maybe you're treasuring things in the world, idols. You have idols in your heart. You're not loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul. You're not on mission with Jesus. You're on your own mission. You're just trying to do your own thing. When God saved you and called you for Him, for His mission, it's really not hard, church. It's not. But I'm afraid that we come really short. We're so blessed here at Bible Baptist. We're so blessed here in America. But sometimes I wish that I was in a persecuted country, pastoring a persecuted church. In some, not the flesh, I'm saying in the spirit. I wish that because of the joy that's there. Because of the witness that the people are given to the community. They're going out. They're getting the job done. But we're like, God, what can you do for me? God, how can you make my life easier? How can you make it more comfortable? How can you help me feel better? It's all about me, 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 me. And we have no joy, and we're depressed, and we're like taking all this medication, trying to fix these problems, when the problem is we don't have joy in Jesus. Abide in the vine. Get on mission with Jesus. He promises His joy that no man can take away. Let's stand and we're going to pray. Lord Jesus, today I just want to take a moment to thank you for these words that you spoke to your disciples that were recorded for us in Scripture. Powerful words. I'm so grateful that we have them today, that we can meditate on them, we can apply them to our lives today. Lord, it's sad that we see so many people that have experienced the joy of your salvation that have lost it. They've lost the joy. They begin to focus their heart and desires on the things of this world. They begin to try to find their joy in the things of this world, and they're miserable. God, help us to realize we have a well of salvation. With joy, we can draw out of that well. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Fullness of joy is ours, and no man can take it from us. Lord, I think about a story that of Dmitri that was in a Russian prison under communism for 20 years, separated from his family, and he was told lies that his family had died, his kids had passed on, and that they had let him out if he had just recant. But that night, the Holy Spirit spoke to his heart that his wife and children were well. Every morning for those 20 years, Dmitri would sing his heart song of praise to God. That day that he was supposed to sign that he was going to recant the faith, where the Holy Spirit changed his heart, he told him that day that he wasn't going to. He would never deny Jesus, that his family was okay. They were going to lead him out to execute him right then. And every prisoner in that prison that mocked him and screamed at him and yelled at him all those 20 years and told him to stop singing that song every morning, every single prisoner stood and sang that song as they were marching him out to execute him. That it just confounded the guards, that they decided to just let Dimitri go, and he was reunited with his family. Lord, it just blew me away to think that a man rotting in prison, 2,000 or thousands of miles away from his family, never able to see him or hear from him, how he could have joy and every morning get up and sing and worship and praise and to the testimony of Christ to all those inmates. Wow, that's amazing. And then we have life so easy, and we get upset when the mail comes late. We get upset when the waiter gets the wrong order at the restaurant. We lose our joy and get unhappy because of just frivolous things. God, help us to get our focus back on Jesus and his mission, where our joy is to be found. And I pray, Lord, for those that do not know Jesus, have never experienced the joy of salvation, I pray today they would come to Jesus, trust him as their Savior and Lord. Lord, I've just given this invitation to you. I'm praying that you'd have your way, have your will. For I pray truthfully in Jesus' name. Amen.